Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of John. Fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. I have a question for you this morning, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Be very honest with yourself. I don't know if this message will be for anybody else this morning, but for myself. And it has been for myself since the Lord laid this upon my heart. And I want you to ask yourself very earnestly, what am I doing? What am I doing? Repeat it over in your mind. What am I doing? You ever been going somewhere or doing something you just think, what in the world am I doing? I ask myself that probably more times a day than I actually get answers to that question, because most of the time I really don't know what I'm doing. But I want you to think about these verses of Scripture this morning. I'm going to start in kind of an unorthodox place, but I pray that it will help us get to the message that the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Again, that is our sermon title this morning, What Am I Doing? The 27th verse of this fourth chapter of the book of John says this, And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and they came unto him. In the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already the harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Again, I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, What am I doing? That's our reading lesson. We may have some more scripture to read in a few moments of time, but that's where we're going to stop this morning. The verse that I really want to look at and the one that I would like to kind of take my text from would be that 39th verse. And it said, Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, and this is the part I want to get to, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. When I was thinking about this topic, What am I doing? I thought about basically everybody that I have come in contact with. I thought about being a pastor, and I thought about preaching. I was sitting there making one night this week, and one of the good brothers stood up. His name's Jimmy Cox, and he sang a song about the fields being white for harvest and how the Lord's table is full, but the fields have no one in them working. And that song really touched my heart. And I began to think, what am I really doing for the cause of Christ? Now, I want all of us to understand something. We all have a work to do in the cause of Christ. Every one of us has something that God has for us to do. Now, I want you to understand what was taking place here at this well and with this Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus was going there to get him some water. He was passing through. And this Samaritan woman, we've heard about her time and time again, I'm sure. And as she was there, she met Jesus, and Jesus spoke to her. And he began to recount to her all of the things that he could know about her. And she had no idea how he could know that. Well, other than him being the Christ, there was no way. You see, I can't look into the hearts of anybody else and know what they need or what their concerns are, but I know this, that when Jesus looked at her, he knew that he'd seen someone that hadn't believed on him. And so he begins to deal with her. And if you know anything about this time period, the Samaritans and those that were with Jesus, they really didn't have a lot to do with each other. They were a mere separated people. The world would have said the Samaritans were like dogs. And then you add on what this lady had, all the afflictions and the sins that she had brought upon herself. She wasn't even well-liked among her own people. But yet Jesus still went to her. And I guess his disciples were much like I would have been. Why in the world did you go to her? Why did you do that? And they marveled. Why did you talk with that woman? Why did you go to her of all people? Why did you find the Samaritan woman who's done bad things? Why are you concerned with her? Well, I want all of us to know something. Jesus loves sinners. And guess what? We're all sinners this morning. Every last one of us. There's a difference, though, between some of us. Some of us have been saved by the grace of God. Therefore, we're still sinners by our natural body, but our soul is now belonging to God. The Bible says, be holy, because who's holy? Because He is holy. Our soul should be a direct reflection of Christ Jesus. It should be a reflection of God. But I want all of us to realize something. We are no better than this Samaritan woman. None of us are better than she was. And they marveled. They said, why did you go to her? Why did you have something to do with that lady? Why talkest thou with her? I guess if I had an underlying theme of this message, it would be the domino effect. What am I doing? And then the domino effect. They said the woman left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. It's not this the Christ. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. So we get the back end of what happens. The Samaritan woman, I believe, got saved there. I believe her life was changed at that well. But then what did she do? Did she tarry and say, well, I'll wait. They won't believe me. No. She got up. She left her water pots. The exact thing that she came for. And she went back. The very people that she wouldn't go to with the watering well, people that she didn't want to see there because she went in the middle of the day when nobody else would have anything to do with her. Who is the first person, the first people that she wanted to tell about when God saved her soul? She wanted to go tell her friends, her family, those in the city. And she left her water pots there to go and do that. And I don't know, I guess maybe the disciples, they saw her running back. And I guess she was excited. You know, there's something about when a person gets saved, they become excited. Boy, they're on fire for God. But you know what happens over time? We lose the fire. We lose the drive. The same drive that God gave us when He saved us to go out and tell the world what's happened to us. We lose that over time. We get hardened to the world. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody cares. Why do I have to tell it? Why can't somebody else be the one to go? She didn't do that. She ran straight back to find the people that didn't like her. Maybe the ones that said, oh, she's been married all these times. We want nothing to do with her. She went in and she said, come see a man who has told me all things that ever I've done. He knew everything about me. Come see him. He's probably still there. Go see him. Wouldn't you like to go? His disciples probably thought, why in the world is he even wasting his time? Don't we get like that sometimes? Why am I wasting my time? I want to say this right here and right now. Anything you do for God is not a waste of time. I do want to say this though. Sometimes our work changes. Sometimes God's people, they have different things in their life that God places them to do. Right now, God has me pastoring. He has me pastoring this church. I know Brother Colin, he's our song leader. He hasn't always been a song leader, but God needed him to be a song leader. Now he's taking on that job. We have people that are supposed to be deacons. And they're deacons. God allows them to be deacons in our churches. We have Sunday school teachers that God allows to be Sunday school teachers. Sometimes those work changes though. Sometimes God has other things that we're supposed to do. But I want to say this about our work for God. We should give it our very all. We should give it everything that we have. But His disciples were here. And they were asking this question. And then they get down to the point, have you eaten? Master, eat. What were they concerned about? The disciples were more concerned about the physical things. And Jesus answered, He says, I have meat that you know not of. That's what Jesus was saying. I have a job to complete, and I won't eat or do anything else until I do that job. Sometimes we get so focused on everything else that we forget our very job, our very goal, our very purpose. We were talking the other night at Macon. Someone read the verse of scriptures out of scripture out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. It is the whole duty of mankind. I said then, and I've preached it here. We look around and we say, oh, we've got this to do and that to do. But you know where God's work really ranks a lot of the time in our lives? Dead last. We give God about as much time as we give everything else in our world. And you say, preacher, I don't agree with that. We do. Do you know how much time we spend with the world? With our jobs? With things that really won't matter when this life is over? We spend so much of our times concerning ourselves with things that will never help us. And then we expect to give God the last bit that we have. I'm of the opinion that God deserves our very best. His work deserves our very best. The very best that we have, we should offer to God. And then we should go above and beyond that and give even more to our Savior. Guess what? If He is willing to save us, we ought to be willing to do something for Him. And it shouldn't take us being beat over the head. It shouldn't take me suffering of the things that I do because I'm not willing to do what God has asked me to do. Sometimes in my life, I take some of the worst beatings that you'll never understand. Sometimes I'll get up and I'll think, in this message, I'm going to be honest with you this morning, I have dreaded preaching all weekend long. I kept thinking, this weekend will just keep getting longer and longer and longer. I won't have to get up and preach that on Sunday morning. Because you know what? God has beat me over the head the last few months. He's just gotten right down with me. And He's just about taken everything that I've got to make me realize that His work is the most important thing in my life. And I pray today that God doesn't have to do the same thing to you. I pray that He doesn't have to break all of us. I pray that He doesn't have to take our church and break us to show us that God should be the forefront of our lives. Mm-hmm. You know what God can do? He can sure make things hard on you and I. There's one thing I believe about the work of the church. We cannot ever get weary in our well-being. If we ever begin to rest on the things that we've done, we will get complacent and we'll start thinking, oh, everything's fine. I want all of us to know something. The world is not fine. People are dying and they're going to hell all around us. Your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, the people at the grocery store, they're dying every single day. What does the church do? We say, well, we met on Sunday. We've done our part. Well, guess what? The work doesn't stop right here. As soon as we leave those doors, our work as a church, it just begins. You know what happens here? This is kind of like a gas station.
How many of your cars run very long without putting gas in them? Raise your hand if your car runs on low gas. Mine doesn't. You know what you have to do every now and then? You have to go back and fill it up. I fill my car up all the time. Might as well just leave the gas tank hooked up to it. You know what church does for us? You know what coming into God's house does for us? It fills us up so that we can go a little farther. If we fail to do that, if we fail to honor God and glorify God, then how in the world can we ever expect to get a blessing? And I want you to know something. We need to stop asking God for blessings so many times and say, God, how can I bless you? How can I honor you? I'm going to tell you what I believe gives God honor and glory. By serving Him. And serving Him with everything that we've got. I like what he says, and I have looked over these verses of scriptures time and time again. He says, don't say there's 4 months, and then come the harvest. Don't look around and say, well, we'll wait, because the harvest isn't here yet. That's not true. The harvest is here now. What does he say? He says, look up. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what we do sometimes? We go through valleys and ruts as Christian people. If you've never been through one, that didn't take that long. Every one of us goes through valleys in our lives. And you know what happens? We forget that there's a world out there. And we focus on me, 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 I, me, me, me. And we do that. And we say, well, they'll all be there. You'll all still be there. We'll say, well, I'll forego this time. I really don't need that right now. But he says, there yet for, say not yet there 4 months, and then come the harvest. Behold, look now. You know what time we're getting into? Harvest time. Before long, they'll be taking all of the crops out of the fields. They'll be cutting down things. They'll be getting, I don't really know when they cut out wheat and all that good stuff. But if you're driven by an old field and they've been growing some wheat and it gets up and it's pretty, it's just beautiful and white, it just looks like it just flows. You know what happens when it gets like that? It's time to be cut. Well, you know what? Jesus said this, made this statement thousands of years ago. And guess what? It's still true today. The fields are white, brothers and sisters. If we as God's people ever fail to remember that there are lost people all around us, our job has become nothing more to us than just a little part of our life. Our job has become nothing to us if we fail to remember that there are people that need our influence, that need our witness, that need us to be the ones. How do I know that's the truth? We go on, and I could preach all day long about the sowing and the reaping. I believe today that God's church is supposed to sow, and sow. And stop worrying about when we're going to reap. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that if we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. I believe that. Sometimes that sowing, it takes a while. It takes a long time. The Bible also says some is going to fall on good ground. Some is going to fall on bad ground. Some is not going to fall on anything. And the birds will come and they'll devour it. Well, I want you to know something this morning. If we're sowing, we're still casting the word out. We're getting it out for the lost and the dying world. And I want to say this. You don't have to be a preacher to sow seeds in other people's lives. You don't have to be up here yelling at people and sweating like a crazy person to get the gospel to go out. Every one of us that has a testimony, we have the ability to tell someone about how precious that Jesus is. And I want you to think about something. You think about this week. Maybe, and I pray to God that it happens to you, that somebody, you get just one opportunity, maybe more than one opportunity. I pray you get multiple. But can you imagine this week? If you come in contact with one person, and you were able to share with them what God's done for you, would you take it? I want you to be honest with yourself. Would you be willing? If God was to place them right at your feet and say, this is your opportunity to be a witness to them, would you be willing to do that? What am I doing? I have been in conversation with people and have had the best opportunities. And Sister Kathy, you know what I've done? I've let it go. I said, well, there'll be another time. Somebody else will get them. I don't have to be the one. Surely, surely, God is going to place somebody else in that path. Or you know what my favorite one is? They really don't want to hear what I have to say. They really don't want to know about what I've got to tell them. Well, what does the 39th verse say? This lady, she goes back. And I just imagine running into the city. Something had happened to her, and she was excited. She was ready to tell everybody. It says, and many other Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. I want to take a sidebar here. This one's going to be free for you today. You're not going to pay extra for what I'm about to say. We have a lot of people that will say women have no place in our church. Oh, yes, they do. Women do have a place in our church. They're not ever going to be preachers. They're not ever going to be deacons. But they have a place. You know what all of us can do, regardless of who you are, what gender you are, what color you are, what economical status that you are. If God has saved you, you better tell somebody what God's done for you. If you've been here today and you've been saved and you've never told anybody, you need to tell someone. Because what you have is a treasure to not only yourself, but it's a treasure to someone else. You know why I know that? Because somebody out there is dying to hear what you have to say. Where's she going to tell her? He told me all that ever I did. He knew everything about me. He knew about my life. He knew about my troubles. And I guess it stirred in their minds. And I want to say this about when you go to witness to people, you do it with the Spirit. You do it with prayer. I've heard Brother Coleman mention he's had times to speak with people, and he says, I've been praying the whole time that I was talking to them that I would do it the right way. Well, you know what happens when we go to people and we begin to talk? Sometimes they'll sell up and they'll get mad and they'll say, I don't want to hear a word you've got to say. And they walk away. The Bible says, cast not your pearls before swine. If you go into the city and they won't listen to you, what do you have to do? You've done your part, shake the dust off and move on. If you've done your part, then you just keep moving. But you take the step that God has given you. Take the step out. If God has brought you to them, and I want to say this very, very, very clearly. Do not ever do something without the help of the Lord. And you will fall and fail dramatically without the help of the Lord. But I want to say this. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to be led of the Spirit to tell our testimony. I don't believe that. The Bible commands us. I believe it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Brother Bobby has quoted that verse of Scripture to us a time and time again. It says, let us tell what God has done. Let them say so. The Bible also says not to take your candle, your light, and put it under a bushel. Take your candle, your light, and shine it for the entire world. If the gospel is here, who's it hit to? To them that are lost. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. And guess what? The gospel today is being hid by everything. It's being hid by God's people. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they saw him. They went after him. They wanted to know about this man. And they said, oh, you've got to stay with us. We want to hear more. They were interested in what the lady was talking about. They wanted to go find this for themselves. And I like that 41st verse. It says, and many more believe because of his own word. You know what being a witness is? And I want to say this too. We are all missionaries. We are. Every one of us here today has been saved by the grace of God. We are missionaries. He said, preacher, I've not been called to go on a mission. What is the thing before Baptist on our sign out front? Missionary. Wait for somebody to say it. I thought you all forgot. Missionary! My granddad said this a lot of times, and I'm going to use it today too. Instead of missionary, we ought to wipe that out and say stationary. You know why? Because we get stationary. We'll come into God's house and we'll sit down on our seat and do nothing and we'll say, well, I'm here. I'm doing my part. Well, guess what? The world's not here today. They're out there waiting for us to go to them and tell them. Go out in the highway. and do what? Compel them to come in that my house may be full. Why? Why should we go out and tell them? Because if you have been saved, you ought to love people so much that you're concerned about them. I said the night in Macon, I said, you ought to go out to your worst enemy and you ought to invite them to church. You know why? They might be the person you hate the most. There's a lot of people I don't like. But you know what I do when I get around people I don't like? I hide from them. I'm not talking to them. And sometimes my attitude is, I just really don't care if they get saved or not. That's the wrong attitude. That is the worst attitude we can have. When there's someone we don't like, instead of running away from them or being mean to them, we ought to say, well, you know what? I love you so much. I'd sure like you to hear about the gospel and be saved. This lady, who the world didn't like, even the Samaritans, who they didn't like, she gets saved, and she goes back, and she begins to tell everyone, guess what happened to me? I've been saved. And I want the world to have it. And guess what? Many more believed. By who? By Jesus. Why? Because she had a testimony. Think about this. The domino effect. Somebody told me one night about the Lord. I get saved. And then I begin to be able to share my life to the rest of the world. And you know what? The more people get saved, it's not just one little bitty flame that's burning, but the whole light, the whole world can be shining. If the whole world would just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Light shines in darkness. I have made mention before of going to Man's Cave. And you get into that room in there, and they'll turn off all the lights, and they'll strike a match, and your eyes immediately go to that light. It's not trained. They go because it's light. Our eyes look for light. The world is blind today. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for somebody to help them find their way. They're looking for that. And do you think the world is not doing their level best to go out and win them to their bring of the gospel? And you know what we do? Again, go back to what's on our assignment side. Missionary. You know what? I think a lot of times we think about when we call ourselves Missionary Baptist. Well, if they're Missionary Baptist, they believe like we do. That's our moniker. We can identify each other by that. You could slap Missionary and Baptist off that sign, and guess what? If you teach what we teach, then guess what? Your church, I don't care what the name is, I like being a Missionary Baptist. But guess what? We fail to remember that we're actually missionary. We should be missionary-minded. We should be desiring to see others have what we found. Turn with me now to the second chapter of the book of Luke. I'm going to close in just a moment. I told them all week at Macon, I said, I'm not going to do this to you all here because you all don't know me that well. I told them, I said, I'm going to close, and I really mean that. Well, sometimes I'll tell you I'm going to close here, and I'll preach for another 30 minutes. Well, I don't plan on doing that to you all today because you all have Bibles and songbooks in your hands because I told you to just read your Bible. So I'm not going to do that to you today, but I want you to think about this verse of Scripture that I'm going to read for you. I'm just going to read. I'm going to start in the 45th verse. You should read the 45th verse, and I'll explain it, but I want to try to get in as much as I can. So when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowfully. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the same which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. So, what has happened here? The Passover was fixing to take place.
It was his last Passover. He was 12 years old. The benchmark for your bar mitzvah in the Jewish religion is 13. That's the age that in their culture you become a man. So Jesus is 12 years old, and he's going to the Passover meal as his last time as a young man, as a child, basically, in their religion, their belief. There's a whole group, no doubt, that goes with you. You're expected to travel to this every year. No doubt they had a big group that was with them. You ever seen a child in Missionary Baptist Church that was passing around and all those good things? Because when you did it with us, you know, your child's just like everybody's. Everybody wants to pet them and hold them. And you don't really care about them being with them. So I imagine Mary and Joseph were much like that. And they knew that Jesus was going to be taken care of because he was with people that they knew. Well, they leave. Passover's done and gone. They leave. They're headed back home. It'd been about 3 days. And they look around and, well, where's Jesus at? We don't see him. No doubt, I don't have any children, but I imagine if you left a child somewhere, it would be a very scary thing. I'll tell you a funny story as I end this message. I don't want to do it now because it'll probably make you laugh, and I don't want to lose the seriousness of this. But I thought about time and time again, Mary and Joseph, as they looked around and they looked for Jesus, they thought, I wonder what was happening to me. Well, so they made their journey back. No doubt they retraced their steps to find Jesus. And so they get back. Where did they find him? Down there with the doctors and the teachers and rabbis. And this little 12-year-old is sitting down there and he is educating these men. Men that had studied the law. They knew it backwards and forwards, side to side. They knew everything about it. And this young man, 12 years old, is there and he is teaching them with his deep scriptural understanding. Now you say, preacher, he's Jesus. Of course he understands. These things. Of course he understands the law. Well, I want you to recognize something. We've got the parents. The Bible says to obey parents. And I believe, I want to say this for everybody here. You need to obey your parents. Goodness, I'm not sure of you. Most of you all, you know, you're probably the parents yourself. You should amen that. You should want your children to amen you. To obey her, to respect you and obey you. I thought for sure if my mom had never amen before, she'd amen to that. She might have years ago, I guess. But anyways, they were supposed to do what their parents had asked. Well, Jesus just didn't go. And so Mary and Joseph come back and ask him, why did you grieve us? Why did you have us worry? And he answered and he said, do you not realize I must be about my Father's business? What I want to say by all of this is the world is going to tell you. They're going to make you go in opposite directions in every which way that you can. But you know what our answer should always be when it comes to God's work? Before anything else. Someone asked you, why can't you do this? Or why can't you do that? Why can't you be here? Why can't you go there? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? I want to say this, and I really am going to close with this, and then I'm going to tell you my funny story. I hope that the people that attend this church, I hope they see your car pull in and out of your driveway on Sunday morning. And they say, well, I guess Brother so-and-so, or I guess so-and-so, I guess they're off to church. And then after church, they see you pull back in, and they say, you know what? I guess they're back home. You know what I'd like for everybody to be able to do along about 5:30-ish? I'd like for everybody to pull out of their driveway and come back to church. And then say, I guess they're back off to church tonight. Along about whatever time you get home, I say, well, I guess I'd like for them to be able to say, if you didn't pull out of that driveway on Sunday morning, that they knew something was wrong with you. I'd love for everybody to be able to be upset. Those people, they attend. And then maybe someday, you might just get the opportunity to say something to them. Invite them to church.
They might ask, where do you go every Sunday morning between this space of time? Where do you go on Wednesday night? Why aren't you home at a decent hour? Where are you at? Then maybe, just maybe, you might get to say, I'm going to church. I'm going to be about my Father's business. Now, I do want to mention this. Do not be the person that bugs the fire out of everybody. I'm going to say this. I believe that we can go too far in our zealousness to win someone. I do believe that. I believe sometimes we get overzealous. Let's be zealous, but let's not be overzealous. Why do I say that? We don't want to drive people away. When you go to talk to someone, make sure you do it in love. Do it in kindness. If you're going to present the Bible, don't the first thing that you say to them, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. They are going to hell if they don't get saved. But do not browbeat them the first thing that you say. There was somebody that I knew several years ago. And the first thing they'd ask you, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And I'm thinking, well, goodness gracious. That's the first words out of your mouth. You're going to turn everybody off. Now, I want people to know the truth, but let's work up to it. You're going to catch more flies up from you than you will be. Be the light today. What are you doing? What am I doing? Is there a domino effect? Are you being the domino that's still standing up, that's stuck, and you're not being the one that's releasing it to the rest of the world? Don't be the dam. Be the one that releases it to the entire world. I'm going to tell you this funny story about being led one time. My parents like to play practical jokes. And one time, we were going somewhere. We lived in Russellville, Kentucky, Logan County, Kentucky. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. Now, I want you to just imagine. And we were standing on the front porch. They went up to get the truck, and they were driving out. Well, normal people stop when you're fixing to pick somebody up. They didn't do that. They kept on driving. They kept driving around down out of the driveway, and they just drove right on out. I thought, well, goodness gracious. They just left us standing here. Well, it wasn't a few minutes later. I saw that truck coming back, and they were just hee-haw laughing and having a big time. Thought I was left on the front porch. I didn't have a way back in the house. They were going to leave me standing there. I have never in my life felt as silly as I did then. But I still remember that, being left. Well, Jesus didn't care if he had a job to do. I cared about being left then because we lived in the middle of nowhere. Something might have got a hold of it. But Jesus didn't care. He knew that he had a job to do. I know in the morning, I've got to get up and go to my job downtown. If I don't go for several days, they're going to fire me. Have you thought about this? When we don't attend church, or we don't do what God has asked us to do, if we were to get our progress report, you remember getting up when you were in school, and how many days you attended and how many days you didn't, I think there's some people, bless their hearts, they would fail their attendance record. I think it's good to attend church. And you're going to say, preacher, you want us to attend so it makes you look better. Bless your heart, you can go anywhere you want to go as long as it's of the Lord. But you need to attend somewhere. And you need to be in God's house learning and understanding so you can be equipped to go out and tell the world.
Amen.
And again, I'm going to interject this. If I ever hear that you've told someone, I believe this because my pastor said so, we're going to have a training course on how to not do that. We really will. Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church on their back wall, I've said this before, has a sign as you go through the double doors. It says, you are now entering the mission field. How many of us take that mindset when we walk through those doors later? Some of us will say, well, I'm going to Captain D's. That's my objective. When we leave those doors, we are entering the mission field. We're getting filled up now. We're getting a little recharged to go out, to fight, to win. Bless your hearts. We have a job to do. I want us to sing a song this morning that's on my heart. 106 in the blue songbook. Win the loss at any cost. Brother Colton, if you get a piano player, one of the ones here, if you can play Win the Loss at any cost. That song has been on my heart all morning. And I think it would be appropriate for us to sing that at our invitational. And I want to tell you this. I love